Welcome to The Living Word with Chuck Davis.
Acts 13, 16 to 23, David in the New Testament. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. For about 40 years he put them up in the wilderness, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who would do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" The reason I pick up David in the New Testament is because this is one of the phrases that's hardest for people to get their minds around in reference to David. And David is the main character of 1 and 2 Samuel. Yes, Samuel starts out the story, but this is about David as an example of what a king should be. "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." Okay. We can press into the idea as him being a man after God's heart, but he doesn't do all of God's will. We see him breaking God's commands. So we need to dig deeper into this. What 1 Samuel does is gives us a contrast between Saul and David. But we need to be honest up front that the story of David is complicated. Eugene Peterson has written a commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel. He writes this, quote, "In the process of attending to the story, we realize that good and bad are not easily distinguishable as we wish they were. Saul, the, quote, bad king, is not all bad, and David, the, quote, good king, is not all good. There is a tension and ambiguity, testing and temptation, all through the narrative. The story of salvation is never a cut and dried black and white scheme. It takes place in the colorful mess and pageantry of history. Black and white are not, after all, the only two colors in the world. The divine sovereignty of God is not arbitrarily imposed on the parallel sovereigns Saul and David, but painstakingly worked out from within their very human lives." Got to ask, what makes David a man after God's heart? There's complications in this. David is a womanizer. He has a harem of concubines. He steals another man's wife. I mean, how is this coherent with the examples of Moses and Jesus and even Paul? David has blood on his hands. He is one who gets to the top by using his military skill and killing many people along the way. So we got to press into this. What's it mean that David was a man after God's heart? For me, I've preached a sermon on this, and I've kind of come to these two realities. David saw God as everything. So even in his failure, there's a humility in him and how he approaches God. David dealt with the marginalized and the powerful in the same way, with humility. Think about it. Saul, who's chasing him down, David is stricken when he even cuts a piece of Saul's robe off as a gesture to show that he's not against Saul. Mephibosheth, one of Saul's family who's lame, is invited into David's throne room. We might even say that his dealing with Nathan shows his humility. Nathan confronts him on his sin and says to him, "You are that man." David could have wiped Nathan out at that moment. What made David a man after God's heart? Not the perfection of his life, not because he performed the kingship so well. It's just that at the base of his understanding of kingship is he was representing God, and so God was the first king, and it caused him to dwell in humility before God and before the people around him. The so what of this narrative we're going to see is that we need to grasp a worldview with God at the center. Jesus, everything that we see. The now what is to release any performance anxiety in us and to reclaim the spaces that we have given up to the enemy because of our walk. Paul is going to challenge us that there's no condemnation, therefore, in Christ. He says that after speaking about his own battle with sin. But before he ever gets there, he says, should we sin that grace would abound? No. This is not about perfection of our walk, but it's not about laziness of walk. It's pressing in with our full hearts to what God has for us this day. And so, Lord, we want to have this accommodation spoken over us when we meet you face to face, that we have a heart after you. So give us a God focus this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.